Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. Really honored to be doing this time with you. In fact, I look forward to meeting with you every single day to bring you conversations that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, deepen your understanding of God's Word, and even heighten your awareness of God's very tangible presence in your life. Well, we've got a great show for you today. Here's a question to get the conversation going. Do you believe that miracles still happen in our day? Have you experienced one in your own life? Or maybe you're more of a skeptic and you don't believe that miracles are even possible. Well, I want to tell you, no matter where you stand, I think you'll benefit from today's conversation. That's why I'm so grateful to be talking to our good friend Lee Strobel. Title of his book is The Case for Miracles, A Journalist Investigates Evidence for the Supernatural. I've got a few copies to get into your hands, and I'll tell you how to do that in just a moment. A quick announcement. We've got an epic, amazing writers' conference coming up in the summer. We're taking registrations now. So excited about it. If you have a dream, a budding dream to be published, you got to join us on July 12th and 13th. Go to our website, myfaithradio.com. You'll find information there. Gary Thomas and Robin Jones-Gunn will be our keynotes. Lots of breakouts. Editors and agents will be gathered to help you take your next step in the publishing process. I hope to see you there. Well, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Atheist turned Christian, Lee Strobel was the award-winning legal editor of the Chicago Tribune and is best-selling author of A for Christ, The Case for Faith, The Case for a Creator, The Case for Grace, and the book we're talking about today, The Case for Miracles. Dear Lee, welcome back to the program.
Well, thank you, Susie. Always great to be with you.
Looking forward to the conversation. It was just so great to dig back into this book, Lee. And before we get into the content, wondering if you have a verse you could share with us today, either a life verse or one you've been hanging around these days and thinking about.
Yeah, you know, I wrote a book on hope a few years ago called The Case for Hope. And one of the verses from that book and the research that I did for that book that really spoke to me, because it's such an uplifting verse, is Romans 15, verse 13, that says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit."
So powerful. I mean, I feel my heart beat a little faster just as you're reciting that.
I love that. It just sums up why we can have hope. And you know, we're talking about miracles today, and miracles are one of those things that God sometimes, as He divinely intervenes in our world and in our lives, does to increase our hope. And we have the hope that we'll have the miracle of our own resurrection someday. Mimicking the resurrection of our Savior.
Wow. And as we get into this conversation, like any good journalist does, you started out by talking to people who actually have a case against miracles, and we'll get into that in just a moment. But I kind of want to hit the ground running, if you don't mind. You open the book with a story about an amazing young man named Benjamin. Would you mind telling us his story?
Yeah, Benjamin was a brilliant African-American student from the inner city of Detroit, Michigan, got a full ride to Yale to study medicine. And so here he is in this unusual environment of Yale University. He's in his first semester, and he's failing his chemistry class. And he knows that, without passing and doing well in his chemistry class, he's never going to get into the law school and really succeed. So everything depended on the final exam. And so he prayed. It was the night before the final exam. He prayed, "Lord, medicine's the only thing I ever wanted to do. Would you please tell me what you really want me to do?" And so his plan was, "I'm just going to study all night and try to cram and somehow pass this test." But sleep overtook him. He falls asleep. Everything seemed lost, except while he was sleeping, he had a dream. And in that dream, he was all alone in an auditorium at the school, and there was a nebulous figure writing chemistry problems and their answers on a blackboard. And so the next day when he goes to take the test, he's stunned because the first problem on the test is the very problem that he had dreamed about and the answer, and then the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And he ended up acing the exam. He got a good grade in chemistry, and he promised God, "You know what, you're never going to have to do that for me again." So Benjamin later, by the age of 33, became the youngest director of pediatric neurosurgery in the country, pioneering all sorts of brain operations at Johns Hopkins Hospital. And many of your listeners, I'm sure, have heard his name. It's Ben Carson. Later became one of the 10 most admired people in America. He ran for president, a member of the cabinet now. And so I tell that story to say, you know, is that a coincidence or is that a miracle? You know, seems to me that if somebody has a dream of a nebulous figure writing problems on a blackboard, that's not in itself miraculous. But when it happens to coincide with the very questions and answers that come on an independently prepared exam the next day, that's, to me, that kind of begins to ring the miracle bell.
Indeed, indeed. And you've got another one. I know you wrote this a while ago. Your brain amazes me because I know for me, if I get an interview on one of my past books and they refer to a story, I'm trying to go through the file in my head. Which story was that? So
right.
if I'm putting you on the spot, we can keep moving. But also you tell the story of the mother who died during childbirth and she left behind a 2-year-old daughter and a premature baby. Do you remember that story?
I'm trying to remember.
The hot water bottle. Hot water bottle.
Is that exactly. Yeah. Oh, my gosh. Dr. Helen Rosevear is the name of the missionary doctor. This is an amazing story. It took place in Africa in a little village far from any pharmacies or hospitals or physicians. No incubators, no electricity, very few supplies. And this woman gives birth, as you say, and she dies giving birth to a little baby boy who was prematurely born. So she leaves behind a little girl and this premature baby. Well, the baby was going to die because what happened was at the equator in Africa, even though it's warm during the day, it gets really cold at night. And they knew this baby would not survive the night without a hot water bottle. So a volunteer filled up a hot water bottle and it burst. And it was the last hot water bottle in the village. And there was no hot water bottle left for to keep this child warm, and they realized this child is probably not going to survive as a result. So there was a missionary doctor in the village from Northern Ireland named Dr. Helen Rosevear, and she gathered around all the orphans and said, pray, let's pray for this little premature child, and also her sister, of course, who survived. And but there was this one little 10-year-old girl named Ruth, and she just went too far. She said, please, God, send us a water bottle. It'll be no good tomorrow, God, so because the baby's going to be dead. So please send it this afternoon. And then if that weren't audacious enough, she said, and while you're at it, God, would you please send a dolly for the little girl so that she'll know you really love her? Mm. So the doctor feels like she's being put on the spot. She said, could I honestly say amen? I mean, I didn't believe that God could do this. Oh, I know he could do everything, but come on, there are some limits, aren't there? I mean, the only hope of getting a hot water bottle would be from a parcel sent from home, but in the 4 years that she had been a missionary doctor in that village, they'd never gotten a parcel, ever. And besides, who's going to pack a hot water bottle to the equator, right? So a couple hours later, this Jeep pulls up, and a 22-pound package is dropped off. And so the orphans pounce on it, and they're ripping it open. They find some clothing for them and some bandages for the leprosy patients and a little food. And, oh, wait a minute, what's this? And the missionary said later, as I put my hand in again, I felt the, could it really be? And I grasped it and pulled it out. Yes, a brand new rubber hot water bottle. And she burst into tears. She said later, I had not asked God to send it. I had not truly believed that he could. And then little Ruth, the 10-year-old who prayed, she rushed forward and she said, well, if God sent the bottle, he must have sent the dolly too. And so she digs through the package and she finds at the bottom a beautifully dressed doll. And Ruth said to the missionary doctor, she said, can I go over with you, Mommy, and give this dolly to that little girl so that she'll know that Jesus really loves her?
What
now,
story.
That package was packed 5 months earlier by the missionary's former Sunday school class in Northern Ireland. And the leader of the class felt prompted by God to include a hot water bottle, and a little girl contributed the doll. And this was the only package ever to arrive. And it arrived on the very same day that this little precious 10-year-old Ruth had prayed for it with the faith of a child. So what is that? Is that a coincidence or is that a miracle?
You know, we're going to pause here. When we come back, I want you to tell one more story before we dig into your research, which was fascinating to me. And the other side, I want you to tell Dwayne Miller's story.
Yes.
Wow, that story just gives me just that holy goosebump feeling.
Yeah.
And wait, friends, till you hear this story. Talking to Lee Strobel today, his book, again, every book of his is well-researched, The Case for Miracles, A Journalist Investigates Evidence for the Supernatural. This book will build your faith, but it makes you think as well, because he doesn't go after this lightly. Email if you want in on the drawing, middays@myfaithradio.com, or text 877-933-2484. If you've got questions for Lee today, and include those in the text as well, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
Just give me Jesus.
Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. Here's a question for you. Do you think miracles still happen in our day, or are they a thing of the past? Well, did you know there are documented cases of miracles? That doesn't mean every claim for the miraculous is indeed the miraculous, but this is an important conversation. In fact, if you've heard my story, you know my own son was recipient of a medical miracle that can't be explained, miraculously healed from a back injury. I've not experienced that kind of suddenly miracle, but I know that they exist. Talking to Lee Strobel, his book, if you want a well-researched book, but also your faith boosted because of the stories that are verified in this book, oh my goodness, you got to take a look at it. You got to enter to win as well. We've got several copies. The Case for Miracles, A Journalist Investigates Evidence for the Supernatural. Text in, and don't forget that mailing address, 877-933-2484. So before we get into your research, we're just kind of talking about some of the great stories from the book. Tell us Dwayne Miller's story, if you would.
Sure. Dwayne was a pastor of a church, First Baptist Church of Brenham, Texas, which is right near where I live down here in the Houston area. And he loved to sing. He loved to sing worship songs, loved to preach the Word of God. And one day he woke up and his voice was gone. Turns out he had a virus, and that virus had paralyzed his vocal cords. And so his voice sounded like this. It was, he said, I felt like I had a hand on my throat choking me. So he lost his job as a pastor. He couldn't speak. He went over the next several years to 63 physicians trying to find help. In fact, a lot of them were at a Swiss symposium of voice experts who examined him and said, you have zero prognosis for recovering your voice. Your vocal cords are paralyzed. And one day he gets a phone call from First Baptist Church of Houston. His old Sunday school class from years earlier, he used to teach a Sunday school class. And they said, hey, Dwayne, we miss you. Why don't you come and just teach us one of our Sunday school class sessions? And he said, well, you know, it's not fun to listen to me. And they said, yeah, we know about your voice and how difficult it is and how hard it is to listen. It's so raspy. But you know what? We love you. So we'll put a microphone on you to amplify things, and we just love you to come. So he shows up, and he begins preaching out of Psalm 103. And the third verse says, God heals all of your diseases. And Miller said later, he said, you know, with my tongue I was saying I still believe that God heals, but in my heart I was screaming, why not me? You know, why not me, Lord? And then it goes on to the next verse. It says, the Lord redeems your life from the pit. And then he said, you know, you and I have all had times in the past when we've had pit experiences. And as soon as he said the word pit, for the first time in 3 years, that choking sensation began to disappear from his throat. And as he spoke, as he continued to preach, his voice returned. And, in fact, I'm going to give your listeners a website where they could go to and listen to the actual tape recording, because they tape recorded the class.
We have it available.
And so you can actually hear on the tape how all of a sudden his voice comes back, and you hear people in the background screaming and applauding, and they can't believe what happened. And at one point, Dwayne says, I'm at a loss for words. I don't even know what to say. His voice instantly healed while he was preaching about the healing power of God.
Well,
and so the next day he goes to a doctor, and his physician says, you know, look at this, look at this. And the doctor examines him, and his doctor says, he says, even if I could explain how you got your voice back by coincidence, which I can't, he said, I could never explain what in the world happened to the scar tissue? There was scar tissue. It's gone. Your voice looks like a baby's voice. It's perfect. And so now Dwayne is a pastor again in the Dallas area, and he hosts a daily radio show, using his voice to tell people about the God who is still in the healing business. So if you want, I'll just encourage your listeners, listen to the tape yourself. If you want to be a witness to a miracle, if you say, well, I've never witnessed a miracle, you know what? You can do it. And here's the website. It's NuVoice, NuVoice.org. NuVoice.org.
We've got the actual audio.
Actually, listen to the tape.
We've got the audio right now, so let's play as you listen. Yep, to Dwayne getting his voice back. Let's hear it.
So when the psalmist writes, and he heals all of my diseases, let me say to you that I believe God still heals. That hasn't ended. That is not over. Now, you have to be careful on how you do this, because there are folks who carry things to an excess, and it becomes a show. And God has never intended that that be what it is. God heals in his sovereign will. I don't know why God does things that he does, but I know that he does. And the only thing he requires of me is to allow him to be God and me to be me, and let it be. To say that every single person will always be healed because Jesus died on the cross is a misinterpretation of Scripture. Not true. Won't work. Isaiah 53 doesn't talk about physical healing. I'm sorry. That's just not the context. And to impress that there causes a misinterpretation of Scripture. That's wrong. On the other hand, to say that, since we don't have anything after the book of Acts, that miracles ended at the book of Acts and they never happen again is equally as wrong. Because you have put God in a box both ways, and he doesn't want to be in the box. So, the psalmist says, I'm excited, bless the Lord, O my soul. One of his benefits is he heals all of my diseases. And then in verse 4 he says, and he redeems my life from the pit. Now, I like that verse just a whole lot. I have had, and you have had in times past, pit experiences. We've all had times when our life seemed to be in a pit, in a grave. And we didn't have an answer for the pit we find ourselves in. And I don't understand this right now. I'm but overwhelmed at the moment. I'm not quite sure what to say or do. Sounds funny to say at a loss for words.
I'm going to jump in here. And Lee, I'd love for you to give the website again, just because the audio quality isn't that great, but it's so clear when you hear it firsthand. What's that website again?
Yes, it's NuVoice, N-U-Voice, NuVoice.org.
NuVoice.org.
That's Dwayne's website, and you can click on Hearing the Miracle yourself. And if you play the tape longer, you hear his voice come back stronger and stronger and stronger. And as I say, today he's a pastor again on the radio, and all the physicians are just scratching their heads saying, I don't know. First of all, there's no explanation medically for how this happened, especially while he was preaching on the healing power of God. Mm-hmm. But also, where's the scar tissue? Where did that go?
Wow.
It's just an amazing miracle. And I just love listening to that tape.
Yeah. You know, Lee, I wanted to play a portion of it because his testimony of the mystery and the faithfulness of God is such a picture of faith. While he's preaching in his affliction, still declaring, "We don't understand it all, but we do. But God still does heal. I don't know. You can't make a formula out of it, but I'm going to preach that He's good and that there's a mystery." You know, you rarely hear that, and I just thought it was so well put, wasn't it?
It really was, and I knew I couldn't write a book about miracles without doing a chapter on miracles that don't happen. You know, what about the people who don't get healed? And so I did that, but, you know, some of these stories, like Dwayne's, and the other one that really blows me away, I think it's the most dramatic healing I investigated, and probably the most well-documented, is Barbara Snyder's story. We got time to tell that?
So I've got a hard break in about 2.5 minutes, so set it up, and if we have to, I'll interrupt if I need to, and we'll get on the other side. Go ahead.
Sure. Barbara Snyder was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis at the Mayo Clinic. She was, after many years of hospitalizations and surgeries, she was dying, and she was in hospice at her home. She had a tube in her throat so she could breathe. She had a tube in her stomach so she could get nutrition. She was virtually blind. All she could see were gray shapes. Her hands were curled down, so her fingers were touching her wrists. Her feet were extended, couldn't even put slippers on them. She hadn't walked in 7 years, and so her calves and her legs were atrophied. She was in the last stages and about to die. And so some friends of hers called a local radio station, a Christian radio station, said, "Would you all pray for Barbara? She's dying." And so they put out the word on WMBI radio in Chicago for people to pray for Barbara. Well, we know that at least 450 people prayed for her because they sent letters to her saying, "I'm praying for you." So on Pentecost Sunday, her friends are in her room with her, and they're reading her some of these letters. And as they're reading the letters, Barbara hears the voice of God coming from the corner of the room where nobody was. And the voice said, "Get up, my child, and walk." And so Barbara rips the tube out of her throat so she could speak and says to them, "God just told me to get up and walk. Go get my parents. I wanted to be here for this." But she didn't wait. She jumps out of bed. She looks down. Her feet are flat on the floor. She looks at her hands. They're back to normal for the first time in years. And then she realizes, "I'm seeing." Her eyesight was totally restored. Barbara was instantaneously and completely healed of multiple sclerosis. Her mother comes running in, falls to her knees, grabs her legs of Barbara and says, "Your calves are back." Her muscle tone had returned so she could walk. So that night she goes to church. They had a service, and the pastor said, "Any announcements?" And Barbara goes walking down the aisle. And people went crazy because all they knew was her dying, and they began singing "Amazing Grace." You know, "I once was blind, but now I see." And her doctor said, "There is no medical explanation for this. This is medically impossible. This is a true miracle." In fact, her doctor, when he saw her the next day, said, "When she was walking down the hallway toward me, I thought she died, and this was a ghost."
Wow. Got a pause here.
Barbara, we have all the medical records and witnesses. Even the secular media wrote about it at the time it happened.
Got to jump in. Back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in today to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, having a fantastic conversation with Lee Strobel, who's written another amazing book, The Case for Miracles, A Journalist Investigates Evidence for the Supernatural. And if you just tuned in, oh my goodness, once the live show is over, go back and listen to the podcast, because Lee's been telling stories from the book that will just build your faith. In fact, Terry says, "I love Lee Strobel, and I already own all of his books, but these are stories that make me leap in the air, hands raised, and then fall to my knees in praise and worship." He said, "The power of prayer is real." And you know what? It's just truly. And you said this in the book, and I think it really bears repeating, that believing in miracles, that they're possible, isn't the same as endorsing every single claim of the miraculous.
Right.
And that's what makes people so suspicious, because it's been misused and wrongly framed. And I mean, speak to that whole thing, if you would.
Yeah. I mean, there are cases the placebo effect, which is people think they're going to get better, and so they do feel better after a while. There's mistaken diagnoses. There's fakery and fraud. There's faulty memories. There's all kinds of things that can explain sometimes what appears on the surface to be a miracle, and yet when you dig beneath it, you find that there's other medical explanations or other explanations for what happened. But that, here's the key, that does not explain them all. And what I found is that there's a proliferation of well-documented miracles that have no medical explanation, have no naturalistic explanation. It can only be explained as somehow divine intervention taking place.
You know, I told you my story of my son before, but, you know, here he had a severe back injury from a late hit in football. And they were saying at 17 years old, they were getting us ready for him to lose control of his bowels. They said that he had so much nerve compression and that he would be partially disabled into his adulthood. He's sitting in youth group, you know, 500 kids there, and some just slouchy teenager with jeans that are too big, you know, slips up to the stage. They ask him to give a testimony because he's just off the mission field. And he said something so simple like, well, I didn't believe in miracles. And then we were in this village and this little kid was sick. And so I prayed for her and, well, God healed her. So yeah, he still does miracles. And he literally walked off the stage and Jordan felt his heart just do this pitter patter. And he heard this whisper of the Lord, that's the young man I want to pray for you. And it was really non-sensational. After the youth group, Jordan went to find him and Jordan's very shy, shook his hand and said, I'm Jordan Larson. I have a back injury. Wondering if you pray for me. The kid just kind of shrugs his shoulders. Okay. Puts his hand on Jordan's back. Jordan said his back heated up, and before he knew it, he was sprinting and he could move. And I did the same thing as that mom. When he came home, I fell to my knees and wrapped my arms around his legs and sobbed with my face in his knees because I'd been caring for him for 6 months. And I say all that to tell you, Lee, I mean, have you noticed a common denominator with these people who've been healed? I mean, what it seems like is you can't make a formula out of it. I mean, It seems like everybody is equally surprised. Like, I don't know why I got a miracle and someone else didn't. Do you notice anything?
You know, it's a great question. And when I interview people who've had these kind of miracles, and praise God for what he did with your son, and I think of my daughter being healed when she was born and they thought we were going to lose her. You know, the question is, why him? Why her? Why not me? And, you know, I think of my wife, Leslie, who, as you know, has a medical condition that has her in chronic pain every day of her life. And, you know, that's incurable sphere. And so she's going to have that the rest of her life unless God does a miracle. And he hasn't done a miracle. And so why Barbara? Why was she healed? Why was your son healed and so forth? And you know, I ask them, and they all say, I don't know. I don't know why me. Nobody seems to know. But, you know, you go back and you look in the scripture and you see that not every healing took place. You know, we see that, you know, I think it's in the 10th chapter of Matthew that the disciples were given the authority to heal, and then 8 chapters later they couldn't heal this one guy. And then Paul went off on a missionary journey and left Trophimus behind. He was still sick. He didn't heal him. Paul had this thorn in the flesh. We're not sure what that was, but that sure didn't go away. And so healing was not automatic in New Testament times either. The Bible also says that, you know, Jesus didn't do many miracles in Nazareth. So, you know, it's hard to predict it, but this is the sovereignty of God, and God sees things that we don't see. He knows things that we don't know. He has a big picture that we don't have. And I think of my friend who I interviewed for the book, Douglas Grotius, famous philosopher and apologist whose wife was dying of a brain condition that was incurable. And they prayed for healing that didn't come. And I interviewed him in the book about that situation. By the way, she did die after the book came out. And, you know, why wasn't his wife healed? And I tell you what, anybody who's wrestling with why God hasn't intervened dramatically or supernaturally in their life, they should read this interview with Dr. Grotius, because I think it's probably the most profound interview I'd ever conducted. A brilliant man, and yet suffering with a wife who was dying. So articulate and so powerfully he articulated the his thinking and his emotions behind that situation. So we just don't know. You know, God is sovereign. His ways are above our ways. But, you know, even in Dr. Grotheis's situation, you know, here you have Romans 8:28 that said God will cause all things to work together for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. And we kind of use that as a throwaway line. And yet now Dr. Grotheis is remarried and God has given him a new wife, a new life. And, you know, God has caused good to emerge from what was a tragic situation in his life. I asked Barbara Snyder, the MS patient who was healed, why you? And she just shrugged her shoulders and said, I don't know. But I'll tell you something interesting. When Barbara was curled up in a fetal position, totally immobilized in bed, dying, her brain was still working fine. And so she started a ministry, a prayer ministry, and she would pray for other people. All that while that she's in bed, incapacitated and dying, she would consistently and faithfully pray for other people's needs. And, you know, when I heard that, she didn't tell me that. I learned that later from somebody else who had learned it from her. But, you know, I wonder if in that case God just sort of winked and said, you know, there's a sign of a true follower of mine who's praying for the benefits of others, even though they're going through suffering. And I think maybe God reached down, just said, I'm going to do something special here for her.
You know, you notice the common denominator, if there is one, you know, with Dwayne, with Barbara, even my son Jordan. Again, I want to be so careful not making a formula, because I know a lot of people who've had faith, exercised faith, and they still lost a loved one. I'm someone who's lost a loved one. But I will say, you notice that these three humbly kept themselves on the path of faith. You know what I'm saying? Where they really did,
that's right,
you know, really continue to declare his goodness. And that just inspires me, Lee, until my dying breath, and I'm sure your wife feels the same way, that I'm going to err on the side of faith. I'm not going to get offended with God. Jesus says, blessed are those who are not offended by me. You know, I'm going to continue to err on the side of faith, keep my heart humble and tender, and then trust that ultimately God knows best. And that seems to be a good place to be when you're in the
night. Absolutely. Absolutely. That's the best kind of attitude to have.
Well, you've got a chapter titled Embarrassed by the Supernatural. And you know, there is so much heat around this that I know, because some people, and I've seen, I just have so much around this, but I've heard stories of someone who's lost a loved one to cancer and someone else having the audacity to tell them, well, they'd still be alive if you would have had more faith. And I just want to tackle them. I just think you can't say things like that to somebody. But that's where so much of the angry attitude and even kind of don't even talk to me about this, because it's been misused and wielded in such a painful way. But there are also people, just because, you know, they don't understand maybe the movement of the Holy Spirit, they don't want to talk about it. So maybe unpack that chapter a tiny bit, if you would.
Yeah, Roger Olson, who's a theologian, I interviewed him for this chapter, and he made the point that there's a lot of evangelicals who are embarrassed by God's supernatural activity. And the reason is we want to be acceptable. We want to be respected by our neighbors, and we don't want to be seen as being weird or odd. And so we're just normal people like everybody else, but we believe in God. And we don't want to maybe open ourselves up to the scary kind of scary feelings we get when we really submit to the Holy Spirit and allow him to do whatever he wants to do in our midst. And so, you know, we don't want to be known as, you know, whooping and hollering crazy Christians or charismaniacs. We want to be respectable. And so we kind of squelch the Holy Spirit. We kind of discourage, and we don't look for the miraculous. And we conduct our church services in ways that they would be conducted even if God didn't exist. The church service would look exactly the same. You know what I'm saying? In other words, we're not open to the surprises of the Holy Spirit in the midst of us. And I think it's an interesting comment. I think as Christians, if Genesis 1:1 is true, that God created the heavens and the earth, then of course he can intervene. Of course he can heal. Of course he can do miracles. And if we believe that, then I think we ought to open ourselves and our churches up to the power of the Holy Spirit to do as he will do in our midst.
You know, I've read somewhere that some are such bold cessationists, saying, I don't want to talk about it, that none of this happens today, that they consider the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Scriptures versus the Holy Spirit. And it sounds like semantics, but it really isn't. And you imagine the Holy Spirit being the... Go ahead. What I was going to say?
Yeah, that's a dangerous position to take. Absolutely. Yeah.
When you think of the Holy Spirit being the third person of the Trinity, and you even think about the inconvenience of when Jesus came on the scene, there was two very distinct responses to him. There were some who welcomed him and who pulled on his hem of his robe, and others, like when he delivered that demoniac and put him in his right mind. So he wasn't crazy anymore. He wasn't cutting himself anymore. He was finally sane and clothed. And the people said, get out of here, leave. I mean, and there, it is sobering, but you think there are often opposing responses to when Jesus moves in, because things will, you can't put them in a nice bow and control them all the time, you know?
That's right. When I was an atheist and our daughter was born, she almost died. She was in intensive care. And I prayed as an atheist. I said, God, I don't believe you're there, but if you are, please heal my daughter. And she was suddenly and inexplicably healed of whatever it was that they never quite diagnosed it that was threatening her life. But my attitude as a non-believer at the time was, oh, isn't modern medicine wonderful? They managed to heal her even though they never even figured out quite what she was suffering from. Mm. And I walked away still an atheist, still thinking it was a coincidence, still thinking that it wasn't my prayer that had anything to do with it. It was medicine. And, you know, so as you say, people react in different ways. My reaction is, as yours was, to fall on my knees and just to be in awe and wonder at the power of God and his love. I mean, it's miracles are an incredible expression of his great love for us.
You know, Lee, I'm just wondering, you know, I have such a conviction for even the denominations to come together on the things that they actually agree on versus beating each other up on social media because they think they hold the corner of the truth. And I think, man, you know, what if you're wrong about the Holy Spirit? If, for those of you who just say this does not happen, and anybody who would dare to say so is a false teacher, I've seen that Strongman argument. But I'm just saying gently, humbly, what if you're wrong? What if the Holy Spirit is moving? Because there are documented cases, as you've shown in your book, and Lee, all over the world and other continents, Christianity is exploding, and it's accompanied by miracles, right?
It is. In fact, it's been estimated up to 90% of the growth of the church in China is because of people themselves or they know someone who's been supernaturally healed. One of the most interesting things I encountered was a professor with a PhD from Harvard University, a professor at Indiana University, a secular school, who said, I'm going to put this to the test. I'm going to scientifically test whether or not miracles happen. So she took a team to Mozambique, a team of scientists and researchers, and they went into these villages, and they said, bring us your blind and deaf, which they did, and they would test them scientifically to find out what is your level of hearing, what is your level of vision. They would get all that down scientifically, and then immediately they were prayed for by people who kind of have a track record of God using them in healings, and hands were laid on them. They were prayed for in the name of Jesus Christ, and then immediately after that, they were scientifically tested again to see, is there any difference? Did anything happen? And guess what happened? In virtually every case, they improved to one degree or the other, often astoundingly so. In fact, there's a woman named Martine. When they first encountered her and measured her, she couldn't hear the equivalent of a jackhammer next to her ear. And then after prayers in the name of Jesus, immediately she was able to hear a normal conversation. And then they went to Brazil to test it again to see if we could, you know, get the same results. And sure enough, they did. They got the same results in Brazil. Well, this is what's important. This was a rigorous scientific study that was accepted for publication in a major secular peer-reviewed scientific medical journal.
Wow.
So, and so I interviewed this PhD from Harvard that did this research. I said, well, what do you think of this? And she said, you know, Lee, our study shows that something is going on. She said, this is more than wishful thinking. It's not fakery. It's not fraud. It's not some televangelist trying to get widows to send in their money. She said, this is not a highly charged atmosphere that plays on people's emotions. Something is going on. And, you know, she and her scientific posture was unwilling to draw the logical conclusion, which is that, yes, she's right. Something supernatural was going on.
I could talk to you about this all day, Lee Strobel. We're going to take our last break. But as we go to break here, I want to remind you, you've got several copies of this hardcover book. I'm telling you, it's just gold. There's so much good stuff in here. 877-933-2484. Wouldn't you say the challenge after listening to Lee, though, is no matter how long you've walked with God, I say it all the time, no matter how long you've walked with him, it's like we hold a Dixie cup and the ocean remains. I mean, do we want to live our lives erring on the side of faith, going, Lord, there's so much more to you than what I know. Increase my capacity for you. Increase my faith. Open my eyes so I can apprehend and walk in all that you've paid such a high price for. I dare you to pray such a prayer. More with Lee Strobel in just a moment. So glad you tuned in. Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Lee Strobel about his fantastic book, The Case for Miracles. A journalist investigates evidence for the supernatural. Got a handful of copies to get into your hands. Text or email your address for the drawing, 877-933-2484 or middays at myfaithradio.com. In your chapter on dreams and visions, you tell the story of how Nabil Qureshi came to faith. I did not know this story. I love Nabil. I've interviewed him several times. He's with the Lord now. But tell us his story, if you would.
Yeah, Nabil was my good friend. And Nabil was a Muslim raised in a very loving Muslim family here in the United States, Pakistani descent. And he began to seek out God because he met a guy who was very intelligent and knew how to defend his faith. And it challenged Nabil because this guy seemed to have reasons for believing that Christianity was true. But it was through a dream that Nabil had in which he basically, without going into all the details, he basically encountered a scene in this dream that exactly corresponded to a passage of Scripture that he had never read. And it just opened his eyes to God revealing himself to him. He also then asked God for another dream, and sure enough, God gave him another dream. And this is a phenomenon we're seeing around the world right now, especially in closed countries, Muslim countries, where God is reaching people through dreams. In fact, it's so prevalent in the Middle East that there's an ad you'll see occasionally in the Cairo newspaper, and it just says, call this number and we'll tell you about the man in white you met in your dream last night.
Oh, my goodness.
And people just call in because, I had that dream. I mean, it is happening all over the Middle East and beyond where, and this is just God's love. These are places where it's, many of them, illegal to share your faith in Jesus. And yet God is directly, bringing these dreams. And what's interesting is there's corroboration for these dreams. So in other words, it isn't just that people go to sleep, have a dream about Jesus, and wake up as a Christian. These dreams point them towards someone who will tell them about Jesus. For instance, there was a woman in Cairo who had a Jesus dream, and Jesus said, my friend will tell you about me. And she said, well, who's your friend? And Jesus turns and points, well, he's with us. And in her dream, there was this man. Well, the next day, a Christian missionary felt impressed by God to go into the crowded marketplace. It was a Friday. The marketplace is chaos. And yet he feels compelled to go. He goes, and all of a sudden this woman comes running up to him. You're the one. You're the one. He said, what are you talking about? You were in my dream. I recognize you. You're the one Jesus pointed to. And sure enough, he was able to open the Scriptures and share Christ with her. So often you have that kind of corroboration where it's not just a subjective dream of some sort, but it points toward an objective reality, which is matching, this person that she encounters in the marketplace. So we're seeing that a lot. We had it happen here at our church in Texas, where a woman had a dream of being in a body of water with a man and a book, and the man was weeping. She had no idea what baptism was. She had no idea what this was about. She meets a neighbor, invites her to our church at Easter. The woman comes in. She sits down. She sees one of our pastors named Alan Spawn walking down the aisle, and she looks. That's the man. He's the one who was in my dream. He was the one in the water with me. And, well, Alan's our our pastor of baptism and evangelism. And Alan shares Christ. The woman shares Christ with her. She becomes a believer. And sure enough, Alan ends up baptizing her in our pond at the church, just like the dream had foretold. So we're seeing her here, right here in Texas. Of course, we have a big pipeline to the Middle East because of our oil industry. But I think this is just a great example. And in the book, Tom Doyle, who's a missionary who has written a book on this, tells all these wonderful stories about how God is using dreams to reach people.
You know, I've got a friend who is Muslim turned Christian, an author friend, and she also saw the dream of the man in white. And in years past, I've covered Christians, Muslims coming to Christ in the Middle East, and over again, it was the man in white. So I marvel that there's a number they can call because yes. God is doing it in such epic proportions. I mean, you can't dispute that. In fact, you know, no. I've read stories of others in other countries who are walking in these kind of miracles because they desperately need them. I mean, they really are risking their lives when they come up out of the waters of baptism. But they hear yeah. about Americans arguing over whether or not these things happen, and they're yeah. scratching their heads going, what are you right. even talking about? You know?
I know. It's true.
Wow. Wow. And you did this research, I mean, really vigorous research. I mean, did God do anything in your heart, Lee? I mean, what do you know about him now? Does it make you see him differently, walk with him differently?
It does. I mean, I was, even though I was a believer and believed God could do miracles, I always wondered in the back of my mind, okay, are these really fraudulent or how much are these really true? And having now documented so many of them and just it has enlarged my faith. It has made me ever more in awe of God. It's increased my hope. It's given me a taste of what heaven will be like with the power of God flowing the way we see it happen in so many of these individual miracles. And it's given me a new hunger for the work of the Holy Spirit in my life and in our church. And I think as we invite him in to do what he only can do, he will surprise us, and he may make us feel uncomfortable from time to time. But in the end, we see the power of God manifested, the way that he reaches into lives and does things that are inexplicable in natural terms.
You know, I'm stepping on toes when we say this, but I wonder if we've made an idol out of our respectability. Of course, you want to be refined, yes. and you don't want to be interpreted as a crazy person, but are you humble enough to go where Jesus, what if he does put mud in your eyes? What if he says, go down in the river? You know what I mean? Are we
exactly.
humble and flexible? I mean, how bad do you really want him? I mean, are you willing to do what he says? I think that question has to go along with, why don't we see miracles in our day, you know?
Yes, absolutely.
Well, I'm going to read this quote from your book from an academic, and then we'll wrap and pray. I think I'm cutting it close here. But you have an academic friend who said, anti-supernaturalism has reigned as an inflexible Western academic premise for far too long. In light of the millions of people around the globe who say they've experienced the miraculous, it's time to take these claims seriously. Let's investigate them and follow the evidence where they lead. If even a small fraction proved to be genuine, we have to consider whether God is still divinely intervening in his creation. And wondering if you wouldn't mind praying, Lee, if you're okay with that, just for somebody today who maybe is desperate for a miracle. Would you pray?
I will. Father, we pray to you, the God of miracles, the God of all power and all love. We have people listening today who are desperate for your touch, and we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you touch them even at this very moment, that you do something that is inexplicable apart from the natural world that you created, and clearly a sign that you, in your great love and power, have reached down and done something in a life that only you can do. We thank you for all your all the ways in which you bless us and reach into our lives to serve us and to bring us into your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lee, I pray you'll come back another time. We so appreciate your time and appreciate you. Bless you, sir.
You too, Susie. God bless you and all your listeners.
Always great to talk with you. Lee Strobel, everybody. The title of his book, The Case for Miracles, A Journalist Investigates Evidence for the Supernatural. Love to get your name in the drawing. Again, just text 877-933-2484. We can't do the drawing, though, without an address. We need a place to mail the book and email middays@myfaithradio.com. Really pray you found some encouragement here today to help you stand strong in faith and walk forward in confidence, knowing, you know what, God's going to be with you every step of the way. And no matter how things turn out, know this, it's impossible for him to fail you. Have a really blessed day, and we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Suzy Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Suzy Larson.